our journey this morning of I Am a Church Member. We've been talking about these last several weeks, asking questions like, what does it mean when we say I am a church member? What does that imply? What does that require of you and me? And what are the benefits of being a church member? Are there benefits? We talked about the last two Sundays. The first, we talked about being a functioning church member. What does that mean to be a biblically functioning church member? It meant this, that one who embraces and understands their unique role in the body of Christ, in the church. It means that I'm an active member, not a passive one. It means that I serve and don't come to the building to be served. It means that we talk about, that I understand that we're all unique and different, and God has placed us, though, in the body to function the way He designed for us to be, that God has placed us in the body as He desires. We're supposed to function in that regard. Secondly, we talked about last week to be the call to be a church member is not only to be a functioning one, but to be a unifying church member. Are we bringing unity to the body of Christ, both as a church as a whole, but specifically right here at Petal First Baptist, that every member, it is your calling, it is my responsibility and yours to make certain there is unity in the church. That means, as we talked about last week, we have to actively pursue unity. We have to seek to forgive and to give forgiveness to others. We have to not gossip and challenge others to do the same. We need to focus that we have focus on more what we have in common than what our differences are. And we ended with, and there's more to it, this is kind of an overview, a flyover, if you will, these last 2 weeks, that we will practice biblical conflict resolution based on Matthew 18. And we all know that we get enough of us together, especially Baptists, there's going to be conflict at some point down the road. And the question is not, is there going to be conflict? It's how do we deal when conflict arises? How do we deal with disagreement, with things that we have differences about? And the Bible is so very clear how we deal with those kinds of differences. And the Bible says that a church that is functioning properly, a church that is unified together, that, oh, the power and the impact that it can have. We come to the third one this morning. Before we get there, we made two important pledges the last 2 weeks together. We'll make two more today and two more next week, a total of six commitments, six pledges that I will be a church member that God desires for me to be. Matter of fact, we'll have a banner here, Lord willing, next Sunday. We're going to ask you unashamedly to sign this banner to say, I will commit to these six things to being a part of Petal First Baptist. We're going through our life group material, and some of you next Sunday morning, there's a commitment. We're asking every new member that comes and all of our members that are now, we're going to ask you to sign that membership covenant that I will be a part of the Petal First Baptist. And what that means, that I will give and I will serve and I will be a part of unifying the body of Christ right here at Petal First Baptist. This morning, the third part of the journey is this statement, I am a healthy church member. That is my commitment and yours too. Folks, we can't have a healthy church without having a church full of healthy members. We're going to talk about what that looks like this morning. But listen, you know, a healthy church is one that grows. It is one that is able to reach into its community and make a lasting and a big impact. It is a church that is able to send people out into the world to make a huge difference, both right here and then to the ends of the earth. So the question I would ask of you and me this morning, are you a healthy believer? Are you a healthy Christ follower? The second question would follow behind that is, are we a healthy church? I would say, dear church family, I would offer to you very humbly and kindly and generously and gracefully that God has been on a journey for us these last several years to bring us back to a place of health. We've seen the evidences of that. God has blessed us in tremendous ways, and God is growing us. But let us not get content. You know what happens when you get content? When you finally get to that point, you've been trying to get physically healthy, in shape, which we're about to get on that journey in my house. We've not been doing those kind of things. We're about to get on that journey to get back in shape and lose a little weight. At least I am anyway. My wife doesn't need to lose any weight, but I do. And so I'm going to lose weight. But, you know, here's the thing. You kind of get on that little kick in January. Some of you got on that kick, got on a diet, got on an exercise routine. You're going to the Y or to the gym or whatever you're working out. Now it's mid-February, and I won't ask for a show of hands, but some of you have slacked already. Haven't you? You have. Yeah, that diet wasn't quite so appealing eating that piece of cardboard that it was in January that it is now. Doesn't quite feel that, because that's what your diet is eating cardboard really at the end of the day. And so we kind of lose that excitement. And so we kind of lax off a little bit. We kind of say, well, I won't have to try quite as hard. I don't have to run quite as far. I don't have to eat quite as much. And the same is true of the healthy church. We must continually be working to be a healthy church. The Bible talks about it in Ephesians 5:22. We talked about it in our family series last fall. But it brings a great connection to the family and the church because the two are connected. They're completely connected. And here he kind of gives an issue or demonstration of that in the connection of the church. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22. If you've turned your Bibles there, I invite you to stand together for the reading of God's Word together as we honor His Word together. And we're going to read chapter 5, 22, and we'll just read to the end of chapter 5. Michael, we won't jump into chapter 6. Here's what it says. Wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is also head of the church, he himself being the Savior of the body. But as the church is subject to Christ, so also wives ought to be to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of the water with the word, that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and blameless. That's God's call for the church. So husbands also ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his own wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ also does the church. Because we are members of his body. For this cause, a man shall leave his father and mother, shall cling to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. The mystery is great. What is he talking about here? But I am speaking, Paul says, with reference to Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let each individual among you love his own wife even as himself, and let the wife see to it that she respects her husband. Father, would you speak to us, I pray, by the power of the Holy Spirit. Lord, I was thinking as we were singing that song, Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound. Lord, I just wonder if there's some this morning, and I almost stopped and did it, but I just would do it now, feel felt to do it now. Lord, there's some in this building that walked in this room, and Lord, they just need an outpouring of your grace. They walk in the room feeling condemned. They walk in the room having a difficult week. And Lord, just to sing that song is hard. Lord, I pray they'd be able to sing that chorus when they leave this morning. That my chains are gone, I've been set free. My God, my Savior, I'm reminded, has ransomed me. And like a flood, his mercy reigns. Unending love, unending grace. Would you pour out your grace in this building? Father, none of us are the functioning, unifying, and healthy church member we want to be. But Father, by your grace and your mercy, and by depending on the power of the Holy Spirit, would you help us to be this kind of church? And Lord, we want to be this kind of church because, Lord, that means we're going closer to you and closer to each other. And then, Lord, as we do those things, we then have the ability and the authority and the power, Lord, to go out in your strength and your authority and your power to impact a lost and dying world who desperately needs to know there is amazing grace, that there is a Savior who has conquered death, hell, and the grave. Lord, you speak to us now. Lord, hide me behind the cross, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. You have your outline. If you take it there, we're going to talk about what does it mean to be a healthy church member. What does that look like for you and for me? I want to offer just a couple things to you this morning. The first one is this, and very important. And in fact, I would say right out of the gate, if you don't get anything else, it's the most important thing I think I'll say today, which is always dangerous for the preacher to say that. So I can encourage you. You might think, well, all right, I'll get this part and I can tune out the rest of the message. I hope that you will not. But let me just tell you, I put the very most important point at the very beginning because I want you to get it. Because really, quite frankly, we don't get the first point, the rest of this won't matter. We won't get the rest of it because this is the key. Here it is. We should be falling, or we should be deeply falling in love with Jesus on an individual basis. We should be deeply falling in love with Jesus on an individual basis. Now, let me clarify very quickly. Dee and I were talking about this idea of falling in love. That is really a dumb statement on the essence when you're talking about a relationship. Falling in love means I fall off in the stairs and I fall in love with somebody. It's like an accident. I trip and I accidentally love somebody, right? That's not really the case. I want you to talk about this. What I mean by falling in love is this. Is that it requires action on our part. That love is a verb. Love is not something that we sit and just think about. Love is something that we do. And so for us to have a relationship with Christ, it means we're going to have to make a commitment every day to fall more in love with Jesus today than we did yesterday. In order for our church to be the kind of church that God desires for it to be, a church that makes an impact, a church that makes a difference, a church that is healthy means that its members must be healthy as well. It means it's becoming full of people who are daily becoming followers and not fans of Jesus. A year and a half ago, we went to a series called Fan or Follow, one of the most convicting series I've ever been through. And it challenged us to think about our Christianity. It challenged us to think of being a Christ follower, or am I simply a fan of Jesus? Am I a fan of the church? Or am I a follower of Jesus Christ? Remember, Jesus gave the clear call we talked about several weeks ago at the end of January of what that clear call was. And you talked about it also in your life groups this morning. It was a commitment to the great commandment. The great commandment, the Pharisees, one of the Pharisees came and said, well, listen, can you sum up the whole Old Testament in a word, in a verse, in a sentence? Now, none of us could have ever thought about that, but Jesus does. Jesus says, well, yeah, I can. Now, I'm putting that in Brad paraphrase, by the way. And he says, here it is. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. That is our commitment as a Christ follower. But Jesus tells Peter, when Peter says to him, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God, and he says, Peter, you're right. That's it. You got it right. He said, but listen, he tells the disciples a few verses later, if you want to follow me, if you want to be my disciple, you must come after me, deny yourself daily, take up your cross, and follow me. Take up our cross, deny ourselves, follow Jesus with all that we are. In other words, we're falling deeply in love with Jesus every day. This is the one thing that your preacher can't do for you. Now, I can tell in here for the most part that you're paying attention. I try to look and check it out, you know, make sure that you're with me. If I see like 40 of you snoozing, I need to move on to the next point, right? Or change my message, which never happens, because if you can't follow this jumping being across the stage and you can't stay awake, you are really sleepy. There is no doubt about it, right? Amen? Good, good. None of you agree. All right, fantastic. All right, so we think about this idea that we have got to be healthy. And I can't check to see if you are reading your Bible every day and in the Word of God. I can't check and see if you're praying for the church and for your pastor. I can't tell if you are memorizing the Word of God or that you are deeply being impacted by God's Word. See, sometimes we think that growth happens when we just show up for church. Well, that's the only time I'm really called to grow is just when I come to church, and that's when I do my growing. Folks, let me tell you what you do the most of your growing. Students, listen to me carefully, teenagers. You will do the most growing in your spiritual walk, not with Wednesday night listening to Chris. Now, I just completely hurt Chris's feelings, didn't I? Where are you at, Chris? Oh, you moved on the side. Yeah, I hurt his feelings completely. Hey, church, you will not do your most growing listening to me. I'll hurt my own feelings. So some of you are going, oh, well, wonderful. I don't have to come to church anymore. Not what I'm saying. What I'm saying is this, is when you open the Word of God in your private place and open it and read it and ask God to speak to your heart and ask God to apply it to your life, and you pray for yourself and you pray for others and you pray for the church and you pray for the gospel to go forth and you pray for God to send you and to use you in a powerful way, so you wake up tomorrow morning to go to school or to go to work and you get out your copy of God's Word and you seek God and you get on your knees before God and say, God, I want to follow you. I want to deny myself. I want to take up my cross and be a Christ follower today. Folks, that is where the growth happens. But see, here's the problem. We can come to church and people will notice that we're here. But there's no chart taking on how we spend time alone with the Lord every day. There's not. There's nobody saying to us, well, did you read your Bible? Nobody's doing this kind of things. Now, you've always heard this statement. Somebody would say this, well, when you miss a daily quiet time, the first day, God knows. The second day, you know. The third day, if you're married, your spouse knows. Right? Fourth day, your friends know. Day five, you're dried and shriveled up and everybody knows because you're cranky and you're not being who God wants you to be because you're not fulfilled. You're not growing. Folks, healthy things grow. Healthy things grow deeper. I want to challenge you. Listen, we all have dry seasons. I've had dry seasons in my spiritual walk, and maybe you have too, where the Bible seemed dry or the quiet time seemed to be hard to come by. I've been there. But I want to encourage you to keep on persevering, keep on moving forward, keep on growing in Christ. And don't let that deter you from growing spiritually and falling deeply in love with Jesus. And by the way, it doesn't even just happen in a one moment in a 5 or 10 minute or 20 minute or 30 minute hour quiet time. It happens throughout your day. So students, when you're in third period and there's a temptation to go over and look at that friend's paper, or there's somebody that's been talking about your best friend all day or talking about you all day long, and you want to go and tell them straight up like it really is, right? Or in a job situation where things aren't going like you wanted, or you got passed over that promotion and everybody in your office is watching, what will they do? What will they say? See, that's when really we're growing deeper, falling more in love with Jesus, because then we're going, oh, Jesus, help me. Right? We should be falling deeply in love with Jesus, coming to the well and drinking deeply over and over and over and over again. And then the church, by the way, and here's where the church comes in, by the way. The church part comes in because we come in this building full. Have you ever been in a service where there was just a bunch of people who you could tell had been with Jesus all week long, and they got together to worship? Folks, I've been in places like that before, and it's electrifying. It's chill bumps on chill bumps, because the Spirit of God is so free to move, because there's not a bunch of empty people showing up. There's a bunch of full people showing up who've been full of the Word of God during the week. God's been speaking to them, and I'm just ready to come together corporate with the body of Christ and just be able to declare together with my brothers and sisters, my chains are gone, I've been set free. Now, sometimes we have rough weeks, and so we come in and we're thinking, oh, God, please set me free. That happens. By and large, we need to be living from a place of overflow. Notice the second thing. And it is a direct correlation between the first and the second. Here it is. We should fall deeply in love with the church. I'm going to say it unashamedly to you, that you as a Christ follower should love deeply the church. Far above any other organization. And there are some wonderful ones that you can be a part of and invest your life in. And I'm a part of some that are outside the church walls. And I believe in them with all my heart. But let me tell you this. They should never take the place of the church. Never. Our first priority as Christ followers should be our families, our relationship with Christ, and then the church. And by the way, this should be a natural response to you. A natural response to you. Why? Because here's the thing. What is Jesus in love with more than anything else? This is now your turn. The church. It's an easy answer. It's free. See, you can walk away feeling like I knew something today. The church. Jesus said he loved her. He died for her. His desire is to make her blameless and spotless, to be there in the world, to make a difference in the world. And so, listen, if I love Jesus, then guess what's going to happen? I'm going to love what Jesus loves. That's why it makes no sense when somebody comes to me and says this statement. I have to bite my tongue in half when they say to me, well, I'm a Christian, but I don't have to go to church. So my first question now is, well, tell me, where do you find that in the Bible? That's always my first question. Show that to me in Scripture where it says, thou shalt not have to come to church. The Bible's clear we're called to meet together. The Bible is clear that Jesus loves the church. The Bible's clear we ought to be involved in a small group of believers beyond just this group, by the way. That's also a biblical command as well. But I ought to be falling in love with what Jesus falls in love with. It's kind of like this. I'll give you the best illustration I can think of to help illustrate this point. When I moved to Baton Rouge, Louisiana in 1997. I grew up in Jackson, Mississippi. I grew up an Ole Miss fan my entire life. I grew up, my dad and mom were Ole Miss graduates. We loved Ole Miss football to some extent. We weren't like huge fans, but of course you didn't have 900 games on a week. You know, Ole Miss was on TV like once a year. And so that was great. We got to watch them. And I went to a game one time, and I heard my dad talk about Billy Cannon and LSU. And, you know, I've now seen that since I've lived in Louisiana. We see it every year to relive the great Billy Cannon run over Ole Miss. And I could never have imagined me living in Baton Rouge, Louisiana in my wildest imaginations, much less ever going to an LSU football game, ever. And so I moved to Baton Rouge, Louisiana in 1997, and my friend invited me to my very first game in the fall of 1998, LSU versus Georgia. Jerry DiNardo was the head coach, and Georgia came in, and I was just sitting there, and I mean, they stomped them in the ground. Do you hear me? Tammy Dykett, they beat him like a dog. And I just sat there and smiled. I did. I was just like, man, what a shame. Hate that. This is a great environment. Man, LSU's getting trounced. I enjoyed that. But then something happened. I met this girl named Rebecca. And Rebecca is a huge LSU fan. Her family's an LSU fan. Matter of fact, if you live in Louisiana, pretty much you're an LSU fan. Now, you might say you cheer for Tulane or Northwestern, but we all know at the end of the day, they all cheer for LSU. And so I didn't really still like LSU, but my wife loved LSU. And I'll never forget the day when I finally, this really came home to me one day. We went to an LSU football game in the fall, and maybe we were engaged or dating at the time. I don't remember when, but all of a sudden it came to that, da, 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 da. Thank you. There it is right there, right? There it was. Jake, there was your chance. You know? And before I knew it, at the very end of one of those cheers, it's T, ah, and I'm doing G-E-R-S. And I'm like, what did I just do? I have betrayed my father and my mother. They scored a touchdown and I cheered loudly. See, my wife loved. And because I love my wife, I began to love what she loved. Now, make no mistake, I am still an Ole Miss fan. But when LSU comes on TV, we will cheer for LSU in my house. Matter of fact, today, speaking of that being in love, today happens to be my 12th wedding anniversary. Did y'all know that today? Today, I've been married 12 years. Come here, dear. Come here. I'm going to pull a personal privilege today. Check out this handsome guy right here, buddy. Look at this guy. Huh? That's what I'm talking about. I snookered her good, buddy. She had no idea. Well, I went to the old Wally World because we have lots of gift options, you know, to buy stuff. And I went to the Walmart counter and I told the lady at the Walmart counter, I said, I'm buying my wife a new car. The lady, she's like, there's two ladies right there, and she said, girl, she's buying him a new car. She's buying her a new car. I said, I did. It's a very special one. It's a love bug. She said, that's even better. I said, I know, and it costs 97 cents right here. Right there. Isn't that good? It's Henry the love bug. But I want you to know, I married far above my head. This year has been quite a journey for us. God has turned our life upside down. But I'm grateful to be married to the most beautiful woman in all the world. And I want you to know in front of all of you that I love her more than anything else outside of Jesus. I love you, but not as much as I love her. I love the church, but I love her. And I just want to tell her in front of you, I've never done it before. She's embarrassed. But I love her, and happy anniversary. I love you. I love you. Now, before we got to church, my wife told me, you better do something for me, right? No. When we woke up this morning, she said, you better love me today. You better talk to me today. You better be nice to me today. She didn't say any of that. She won't say it tomorrow. You know why? Because we made a commitment years ago, no matter what happened, on this day when I said those vows, and I want to tell you something, when I said those vows, I was sweating. My palms got sweaty. I was nervous. You know why I was nervous? Because as I said those words, I realized when I looked in her eyeballs and I said, till death do us part, I meant it. And I knew there'd be moments. I didn't know that 12 years later that God would, whoa. I had no idea. God knows. And Jesus doesn't say to us, you better love me, you better fall in love with me, you better love the church. It'll be our natural response, folks. It'll be our natural passion, our natural commitment is to fall in love with Jesus and as a direct result, fall in love with his church. That church will be a priority in your life and in mine. We are seeing the decline of the church right before our eyes. But I want to tell you something, that trend must be reversed. And listen, I don't mean that we are to the point of ridiculousness, love our church, and we leave people out, and we're always at church, and we're never with lost people. We have to be balanced in all of those things. But I want to encourage you with all my heart, and as your pastor, I am deeply in love with the church. I've committed my life for the rest of the days that I draw breath. I will be helping the church be all that she could be in Jesus Christ. And I'm asking you unashamedly, would you join me in that journey? Would you join me in that call and say, yes, I will fall deeply in love with Jesus and deeply in love with the church? I want you to notice the third thing quickly. We should teach our children to deeply love the church as well. Deeply love the church as well. These scriptures together of mom and dad loving each other, husbands and wives and kids in chapter 6 obeying their parents. Let me give you another example just to kind of help this football analogy here a little bit. One of our children, William, loves LSU and Matthew loves Ole Miss. And they kind of happened just accidentally, kind of end up that way. Emma's going to have to be half and half. She's going to have to like one half, top half's going to be Ole Miss, bottom half's LSU or flip-flop, whatever, because that'll mess up our perfect, you know, two and two. It works great. Because now we're in zone coverage, by the way. That's when we only had two. It was man-to-man coverage. Now it's zone coverage. Some of y'all are doing that now, and you're outnumbered. See, we weren't numbered, and now we're outnumbered. But here's the thing. When I teach my boys, I don't have to tell them we go to an LSU football game. Hey, guys, when we get there now, you better cheer. You better cheer. You're going to be grounded if you don't cheer. I don't tell them that. I don't tell them we go to a game. I don't have to ask them to say to them, now listen. Listen, watch this, parents. Now, if you'd like to go to the LSU game, you can. I'm not going to make you. You're old enough to make your own decision if you want to go to church. Go to the LSU game or the Ole Miss game. You don't have to go. And yet, I hear parents from time to time tell me, well, when my child gets old enough, they're 9 or 10 now, they can make their own decision whether they want to go to church or not. I want to force church on them. Well, you force school on them. Well, but I'll go to jail. True. I'll give you that. We get them involved in other things. Here's what I'm saying is, we got to teach our children what it means to fall in love with Jesus and the church. It's a very interesting statistic. Our vision team, some of you in our vision team read the book Essential Church. We talked about a few weeks ago that in the generation, the greatest generation, those that were part of that generation, but the one born before 1946, right before the baby boomer, one of the greatest generations of all time, that 2/3 of those go to church, right? And we talked about the millennial generation, those born between 1980 and 2000, that 15% at best claim to be Christ followers and go to church. 15%. What happened? Let me tell you what the research tells us that happened. The generation is not mad at church. They don't hate the church. This is shocking and this is frightening. They simply say this, the church is just not that important. The church is not that essential in my life. It's fine to go to church. It's fine for others to go to church. And I don't go there when I have time or when it's convenient. But it's just not something I have to do. It's not necessary for me to go. Moms and dads, we must be teaching, grandparents, we must be teaching our children that church is absolutely essential to their growth as a believer in Jesus Christ. We got to be teaching that. We must show them that. Now, here's one of the studies also showed this, that moms and dads just brought them to church and they never talked about spiritual issues. They just brought them to church and thought, well, I did pretty good. And some of you are doing that, and I praise God for that. But I'm going to challenge you to go further. But even if you at least bring them to church, they have a highly likelihood to stay in church later. But if you have spiritual conversations with them, and they see church is not something that you do, but it is something that you are, the statistics go up 20% or more likely to stay in church when they get out of high school. Watch this, moms and dads. This is stunning to me. I missed it, vision team, when I read this. I went back and reread it again. Do you know, moms and dads, if you will sit down with your children and teach them, watch this, and not expect their Sunday school teacher to do it or their preacher to do it, but you sit down with them and show them how to read their Bible, how to study God's Word, how to memorize Scripture. Show them how to pray, which means showing them how to pray means you must pray out loud in front of them. So they hear and they know how. You know the statistic in some categories? It jumps almost 40% more likely to be in church when they graduate high school than if you don't. Moms and dads, grandparents, you have no idea the lasting impact you can have on them. The problem is what's happened in our generation, and I'm just going to be honest with you. I'm going to be very upfront with you. Here's the problem. We've had a generation of moms and dads who simply say this, church is a priority if we have nothing else on the calendar. Listen to me. If it's not a pretty day outside, if I've not been too busy at work, if I don't have too much yard work to do, if I don't have a vacation that I have to go to, not saying we don't have to take vacations because we need to. if I don't have a ball thing to do, if I don't have this thing to do or that thing to do. And listen, all these things demand our attention. As a matter of fact, they're required of us, or we can't be a part of something. And we as a church, listen to me, we as the church have just simply been quiet and say, okay. When the men and women of God need to step up and say, you know what, I appreciate the opportunity, but I want to teach my children that church is a priority. Well, my kids will have to suffer. They might not get on this or that. You're right. But listen to me carefully. I'll promise you with all that's in me, and you can come find me 10 or 20 years later, and you will say thank you. Because they will not say to you, oh, I wasn't on this or that, but praise God, you taught me that church was so vitally important in falling in love with Jesus. Because I'll promise you, we'll remember this week who won the luge and the crazy people that go down head first and the bobsled. We'll never remember what those people's names are 4 years from now. Your kids will not remember this team or that event or that. Now, I'm not saying any of those things are wrong. Hear me carefully. What I'm saying is they must not be priority. Jesus must be priority. Church must be a priority. Much more I could say about this. Let me say these last three. Y'all are listening too slowly. These last three. Here they are. We should pray together as a family for our church. I'm not going to spend a lot of time here because, quite honestly, in this book, I'm a Church Member by Tom Rainer. He spends a whole chapter telling you about the life of a preacher. And it's not embarrassing to me, but it seems very proud for me to talk about being the life of a preacher. And so I don't want to talk much about this, but simply to say this. I would humbly ask you to pray for your preacher and for your church staff and for the leadership of this church. And I ask you unashamedly that I'm a needy person in need of your prayers. And if you would put your church and your pastor on your prayer list every day, I'd be grateful. I'm already on some of you because some of you come and say to me, preacher, I just want to remind you, I'm praying for you every day. I need your prayers. Why would you say that? Can I just tell you something? Listen. Satan is not happy about what God is doing at Petal First Baptist. And who better than to attack than the leadership of our church? He'll attack this preacher. He has. And I need your prayers. And you as a family need to pray together for God to do things in our church, for God to move, for God to change us, for God to save people, for God to give our church a burden for a lost and dying world, a burden. We've only baptized 8 this year, and that is not enough. And we pray. Dear church, pray. My job is no harder than your job. You have stress just like I do. The only thing that might be a little different is preachers are on call 24 hours. So when the fire alarm goes off at 4:30, Brad Eubank and Andy Simmons get the phone call. I'm at the Petal Fire Department, the entire Petal Fire Department. Mayor, they were here. All 3 fire engines, 2 police cars. We had a party at 4:45. I just simply ask them this, Mayor. Can y'all tell me why fire alarms only go off at 4 a.m.? Why don't they go off at 9 a.m.? One of them said, well, that's what we ask all the time as well. But calls that come in at night, somebody that dies, somebody that's sick. I can tell you of experiences. And I was telling D1 this week when we were talking about this message. And it was one of the most gut-wrenching days of my life. I got a phone call from a dad. And he said, listen, I need you to get down to South Alabama right away. He said, my son, Cade, has been killed. He was 12 years old. Been on a four-wheeler and something just crazy happened. And he was... harness gear got caught in a four-wheel into a gate and it killed him. It was a Saturday, a beautiful Saturday morning in October. We were about to watch college football like our typical Saturday was. And I called her. I said, hey, listen. I said, baby, I got to go right now. I called our youth minister and I said, hey, Cleve, get your clothes on. I'll be down to get you in 20 minutes. We're heading south about 2 hours. He and I got in that car, somber. I called the mother, talked to her, could barely understand her. I said, we'll be there. We're on our way. We're going to drive as police officers safely and quickly as we can. We lickety-splitted down there. I walk into an emergency room. And I'm going to tell you something, it was hard. I wanted to go all walk in there and just squall with them. Because I could see it being my child. We stayed with them all day long, into the night. Ministered to that family all week long. I hardly ever saw my family. That was on a Saturday. I had to preach the next Sunday morning, and as most preachers sometimes from time to time, we don't quite have the finishing touches on our message on Saturday. And that didn't happen. I'm not saying that to you to say, oh, poor preacher. I just want you to know sometimes, some days are a challenge to be a preacher. But I would, listen to me, I would do nothing else. Because that's what God created me to be. But I need you to know I need your prayers. Chris Robbins needs your prayers. Our church leadership needs your prayers. These last two, and we need to be through this morning. We should worship together as a church family. We should worship together. This is why that our church, as long as I'm pastor of this church, we will never, listen to me, I didn't ask anybody's opinion on this one, I'm just going to tell you. We're never going to have a separate children's worship from first through sixth grade, and we don't worship in here together. I'm going to tell you unashamedly. We're never going to have, Chris Robbins, a separate morning service for just teenagers. And we have all adults in one room, and all of our teenagers in another room, and all of our children in another room. Never going to happen. Let me tell you why. I believe God loves a multi-generational church that learns to worship together. So that when my child looks across, listen to me carefully now, moms and dads, when my child looks across the room, and they do, and other teenagers look across the room and look and see what mom and dad are doing when we're singing Amazing Grace, and they look around, I want them to see you worshiping. I want to see them look up into a choir loft full of people and musicians and singers that are worshiping Jesus. How do they know how to worship Jesus? Does it just come in our DNA? Well, it does to some extent, but how you do that and how you go about engaging the gospel and Jesus in worship, they learn from being in church. I can say this today. My buddy CJ's not here today. And I'll talk more about our guys that come on a weekly basis, but CJ's not here last week. CJ usually sits right where Brad. Brad, raise your hand. CJ sits right where Brad usually sits. Some of you know CJ that sit right around here. CJ sings really, really loud. Candy, where are you, Candy? Don't tell them we're having this conversation, okay? All right, this is a private conversation between us and about 300 people, okay? All right. Last week, CJ was singing really loud again. He dances a little bit, too. He does a little junior high two-step, right? Okay? Loud. And he usually holds out the note a little past time when he's supposed to hold it past. He's a little bit slow getting the words. And I almost, just for a brief minute, thought, I need to tell him to sing a little quieter. And then God's Spirit got a hold of me. And I thought, that's what God said to me. That's not what I said. That's what God said in my heart. Don't you dare. There are other people sitting in this room that will never open their mouth, not one time they step in this building, and he is singing his little guts out. And I'd rather you sing loud and off key and be a distraction than I would you stand there with yourself. Now, there's appropriateness in worship, okay? We're not going to jump a chair, hang from a chandelier. We're not doing that, okay? But I'd rather err on that side than I would err on this side. Wait, hold on, Austin. Wait, stop, Austin, stop. Come here, Austin. Come here, Austin. John, go get your son, please. Get him to come back here. Austin, come here. He's done. He'll never come back, Willie. That's all right. That's okay. That's okay. It's all right. Austin evidently is in the class that brings babies home. Hey, that'd be the best. That's the best ever right there. That'll cure it right there. That'll help. That's why we do that. It'll cure a lot right there. True love waits. True love waits. Spiritual babies. Maybe that's what we're talking about. We're talking about spiritual babies. Let me end these two right here. We need to worship together. We need to worship together. Lastly, we got to serve together. We got to serve together. Next Sunday morning is a huge part. Huge part. We want our and not only this, high schoolers, listen to me carefully, and junior highers, we're moving this way. High schoolers, we also, research tells us if you're connected and serving, if you're connected and serving and not just attending, guess what? You're much more likely to stay connected to the church. I love Gary Fordham. I don't know who started this years ago. I don't know how long y'all been doing it. But I love that our children help take up the offering. Can I offer something even further just on the fly? I'd love to see our children and teenagers standing at the door and greeting people. Listen, teenagers, listen, church, listen to me carefully. You are not the church of tomorrow. You are the church of right now. Look at me, students. Look at me. I want all of your attention. Look at me right here. I want every eyeball right here. just FYI, you might just want to sneak out next time. I love you, Austin Gardner. That's our drummer, by the way. At least he didn't cry while you were playing drums. You got him quieted down. You did very good. You'll have a story to tell your class tomorrow, won't you? Oh, yeah. We got it on video if you want to have it. Here's what I want you to know, students. This is so important. Listen, we don't need you 5 years from now. We want you and need you right now. Students, when you come in this building, you come to worship. Do you know what? One thing that I, as a student minister, I challenge our students, lead in worship. Why? Because you are more passionate typically than us adults that have been around a while. And you become a little more unhindered than we do. And we sometimes need to follow your lead and your passion. Can I give you an example? The morning of Disciple Now weekend, y'all were about 40 of you gathered up here, and it was like bees up here. We got ready to worship, and you guys were so engaged. Church family, let's expect more out of them. Let's give them responsibilities. Let's teach them. Let's model it. Let's show them. Let's serve together. That, dear friends, makes a healthy church. Let's look at these pledges quickly, and we've got to be done this morning. Here's the three pledges. I want to ask you to do these things together. Would you make these pledges with me? Let's read them together. This third and fourth pledge. I will pray for my pastor every day. I understand that a pastor's work is never ending. His days are filled with numerous demands that bring emotional highs and lows. He must deal with critics. He must be a good husband and father. Because my pastor cannot do all things in his own power, I will pray for his strength and wisdom daily. And the fourth, I am a church member. I will lead my family to be a healthy members of this church. We will pray together for our church. We will worship together in our church. We will serve together in our church. And we will ask Christ to help us fall deeper in love with this church because he gave his life for her. This morning, would you be willing to be committing to be a healthy church member? A functioning one, a unifying church member. Oh, the difference it will make in the life of this church. Would you pray for me this morning? Lord, I thank you this morning for the incredible opportunity to be together and worship together in God's house. For those that lead us in worship each week, I'm grateful. For those that do sound and lights and video each week, I'm grateful because they help us lead worship. Father, I pray this morning with all my heart that you have spoken deeply into our lives about some truths, and there are different truths that all of us need to hear at different points. For some this morning, Lord, your call for them is really very clear. They've never made a moment in their life where they've asked Jesus Christ to step out of heaven into their heart. Never asked you to be their Savior and their Lord, and today, Lord, would be their day. Maybe a child, a mom or a dad, a teenager. You've never, ever trusted Christ, your Savior and Lord, and today is your day. Christ is calling you. Will you answer the call? To step up and say, I will follow you, I will deny myself, I will take up my cross and follow you. For others who need to come and join this church family, maybe God's calling you to be a part of this church family, to be a part of a healthy church, and you'd come and take Chris right by the hand and say, hey, I want to be a part of this church family. I know this is where we need to be. God's called us clearly. For others, you need to come to this altar. And God's doing something in your life that is unrelated maybe to what we're even talking about. And we're going to sing this incredible next song that I really love. The chorus says, Lord, I need you. Oh, I need you. Every hour I need you. My one defense, my righteousness. Oh, God, how I need you. Folks, if we're going to be the healthy church members, this must be our prayer. This must be our cry. This must be our song as Christ followers. Maybe you'll come to this altar and say, Lord, I've not been the kind of church member I need to be. Maybe moms and dads, you need to grab your kids and say, I'm going to this altar, and I want you to know, kids, church is going to be a priority once again in our home. Whatever it is, God, you're calling us to do, we would be obedient right now in this moment to come and confess and bowing right before you as you guide our heart to make these decisions that will be pleasing unto you. Father, hear us now, I pray, in Jesus' name. Let's stand together. Let's worship together, dear church. Would you worship? Not worry about who's around you. Respond as